and alcohol, we've been dealing with the whole idea of approaching a holy God and what was involved in these days when God directed Moses as to how very specifically to set up the tabernacle so that people could approach him. We saw right at the start how that, you know, there was the curtain to keep people out. It was, people were separated from God, but there was the one entrance. And when you came in through the entrance, there was the altar in front of you, and probably all the slaughtering tables beside you where you came with your sacrifice. And it was all about sacrifice. But you couldn't make the sacrifice yourself. The priest had to make it for you. And then we deal, from there on, no one got to go any further. Then it was the job of the priest, Aaron, and his family. And he had to make himself clean because there was the basin there in front of the tent. And he had to make himself ceremonially clean before he could come and make your sacrifice on your behalf. And then he went into the tent. And this is the real tabernacle. This is where the presence of God was dwelling. And he could go in there and he had to different duties to do because there was the table of showbread and there was the lampstand and they had to be maintained. And then there was the altar right in front of a big curtain. And that was the altar of incense, and Keith was looking at that last week. The veil that then stood in front of the priest. Well, there's a sermon in itself looking at that. Because it's another area of separation, because behind the curtain, behind the veil, was the most holy place. The very heart of the tabernacle. The very heart of where the presence of God was. And if you were to go in there, there would only be one thing in there. And that is the Ark of the Covenant with its lid, the atonement cover or the mercy seat on top of it. But the veil, you know, it speaks more of that separation between the holy God and sinful man. And in fact, the priest, even for all his, you know, cleanliness and the fact that he was offering this sacrifice, the high priest could only go in once a year. The Ark of the Covenant must have actually been quite a mysterious object because no one got to see it. Well, I'm sure people saw it when it was being maybe built, and people would have known what it was to look like. They would have known the instructions. But no one got to see it except for one time in the year. Because even when they were moving camp, what would happen was Aaron and the priests would have to pack everything up themselves because no one else could come in. And what they would do is they would come and they would get this big curtain. So the holy place would be in behind it, and they'd get this big curtain and they would walk backwards and drop it over the Ark of the Covenant so that no one would accidentally catch a glimpse of it. And then they would wrap it up in leather. And then they would put a blue cloth over the top. And only when they had tidied up everything and got all the holy things all covered was that then they would get the people in who were supposed to carry it. But no one would have got to see this object, yet everyone would have got to see it, you know, the guys walking with it when they were traveling. But it would all be covered up. The Ark of the Covenant, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Before we do, I want to just read a few verses from Exodus 33. Our main reading will be in Exodus 25, but I want to read this first for us. Brilliant. Exodus 33, verse 7. And I'm just going to be reading, we're reading here about a tent of meeting. And this is something that Moses had before the tabernacle was set up. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. I don't know whether Moses went on using this tent of meeting after the tabernacle was set up or not, but this was a place where Moses would go to meet with God. And this is one important thing about the tabernacle. Moses was already meeting with God. We've just read about it in an extremely personal and intimate way. Just as you would talk to somebody, it says, as you would talk face to face, as you would talk with a friend. Moses already had that. And yet when the tabernacle set up, no one gets to go into the holy, most holy place except for the high priest, and he only gets to go in once a year. So why? What was the purpose of the tabernacle? Well, one of the real purposes of the tabernacle was to teach the people, was to illustrate to the people the truth about God. You see, Moses already met with God, but God wanted to raise up a people who would be a holy people, a people who would be a separate people, a people who would be set aside for him. And he wanted to teach them about himself. And the tabernacle was a very living, well, it wasn't living, it was, but a very obvious physical illustration to the people of who he was. And they could see who he was. He was a holy God, because they couldn't get near to him. He was separated. But what he was teaching them was there was a way. There was a way, somehow or other, that they were going to be able to approach the holy God, and that God wanted to dwell in their midst. So it's carefully built, and we've seen that the whole way through. God was adamant to Moses, you must make this exactly as I've shown you, because it's illustrating the truth of heaven. You see, for John Smith, your typical wee Jewish man, and I'm sure he wouldn't have been called John Smith, but we're going to call him John Smith this morning, because no matter what Jewish name I tried to think up, I always brought in another biblical character somewhere. But no, wee John Smith, you see, it lets him, who didn't get to go into the tent of meeting, it lets him see and learn much more about the God who he was following. This God who had delivered him and his family and all his people out of Egypt, by the tabernacle, he was learning more about this God. He was starting to learn that this God wasn't like any of the gods of Egypt. This God was very different. And in fact, this God was claiming to be the one and the only God. And you see, for me, this morning, by looking at the tabernacle, it lets me see the same unchanging truths about God that John Smith would have been learning 3,500 years ago. And that is the wonderful thing about studying the tabernacle and looking at it and reading about it. It teaches the same unchanging truths about God. Of course, I can see it all in a much brighter light now than John Smith would have seen it, because we get to look back on it with the absolute blessing of having seen Jesus. And we get to see it all in the light of Jesus. And we've seen the whole way through everything in the tabernacle. Not only is it showing who God is, but as a result of showing who God is, because Jesus also shows in a much greater way who God is, you're seeing that the tabernacle was pointing to Jesus and was illustrating Jesus and what he would do. So let's read our passage in Exodus 25. Let's read about this Ark of the Covenant that's in this most holy place. And I'm going to read from verse 10. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out. And make a gold molding. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 seat, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark of the testimony. Then put in the ark of the testimony which I will give you. Sorry. Then put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upwards, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark, and put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. There, above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. What a wonderful passage. You might say to me, Dave, why is that a wonderful passage? It's just a lot of details about this golden box. But listen to the wee bit just at the end. There, above the cover, verse 22, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and will give you my commands for the Israelites. See, I think God was setting up a new place for Moses to come and meet with him. And that was in the tabernacle. There, above the Ark of the Covenant. So we're getting a description of the Ark of the Covenant. A box, basically a wooden box with feet on it, but completely overlaid with gold, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other for the wooden poles that were also covered in gold to carry it. But it's the lid of the box that's almost the most interesting part. It's traditionally called the mercy seat. The Authorized Version described it as the mercy seat. And it's only recently that I've discovered, it's only as we've been going through this, I've discovered that the other Bible translations, not many of them, call it the mercy seat. They call it the atonement cover. Because in my head, it's always the mercy seat. And it was basically the lid of the box. But part of the lid were these 2 angels, one on each side, with their wings pointing up and their heads looking down. And their wings would like touch at the top. And they were like covering the mercy seat and looking down. And it was all gold. And it would have been a fantastic thing just to look at. But as I say, no one really got to look at it. So this is the most mysterious object. Well, I say mysterious object. It's the most holy object. It's the most set aside, set apart object of the whole tabernacle. Because no one got to even see it. That's how holy it was. That's how set apart it was. It was set apart by the veil, then by the tent and the curtain of the tent. And then that was within the courtyard, which was also enclosed with curtains. It was so set apart. It was so holy. And it was in the place that was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. This ark is in the very heart of the tabernacle. This is the very heart of God's presence amongst his people. This is, you know, tabernacle simply means a dwelling place. This ark is at the very heart of the dwelling place of God on earth. The ark of the covenant, or the ark of the testimony. But I think one of the most important aspects of this ark is this was the meeting place. This was where Moses and then the high priest once a year would meet God. This was what this whole tabernacle and all its finery and all its very specific layout and structure and the materials that were to be used and all the different coverings, it was all coming right into the very heart, which was a meeting place. It was a place where God would meet with man. This is And this is by no means the pinnacle of God's plan. This is another step in God's plan. Because ever since man was separated from God, God had it in his heart. He had the desire that he wanted to meet with man again. He wanted that he wanted man to be reconciled to him again. And this was another step in that plan as he revealed himself to the fallen men and women who he was. And that he was a God who desired to meet with them. He was a God who desired to dwell with them. You see, I have said many times, you know, about all these things that God did, that he didn't have to do any of this. And I even said it quite recently. I don't know whether it was last week or certainly sometime in the past month I said it again, that he didn't have to do all that. But you see, the more I think about it, the more I think, yes, he did have to do all that. Because that is who he is. That is what God is like. God is revealing to us, by what he does, who he is. When you read about Jesus dying on the cross, and I automatically think that was something he didn't have to do. But no, that reveals that that's exactly what he had to do, because that's who he is. Now, we use that expression in a negative way. You know, you lose a rag with somebody and you just say, oh, I couldn't help it, that's just who I am. Or, you know, you do something, I couldn't help it, that's just who I was. And we use it about negative things that we do. We use it almost like as an excuse. Well, this desire of God to meet with us, that's just who he is. He couldn't help it. That's what he wants to do. That's his very essence, is to commune. That's God is a Trinity. He is three persons in one. He has spent all eternity communing with himself. And now he's decided to have a creation and allow that creation into that relationship. That is who he is. And he will go to any lengths, including the sacrifice of Jesus, to attain this for himself. That is who he is. His desire is to meet together. It's his very heart. It's his nature. I think this is something that it's certainly something that I struggle to comprehend. That God Almighty's heart's desire is for us to meet together. And not only that, you know, as we are studying this that happened, this tabernacle that was built 3,500 odd years ago, and to think that it is for close to 100% of these Jewish people, they wouldn't have got going beyond the altar. But that all this here construction and all this paraphernalia was a shadow of the truth that we now live in. And what a privilege. What an honor that we take for granted so often. Well, today is Remembrance Sunday. And we wear the poppy in order to remember. The irony of it being, I forgot my poppy this morning. Imagine forgetting your remembrance. Thankfully, Tally's provided a few spares. So I stuck one in my pocket. I'll bring mine tonight. And on Friday, many people chose to spend 2 minutes in silence to remember the sacrifice that had been made by all those men and women who died or who were injured or who were affected through the wars that our country has been through. Well, when we come to God's meeting place, when we come to the ark, it also is a place of remembrance. And I want to just quickly share three reasons why it's a place of remembrance. And that's to illustrate the three things that were placed inside this ark. or this box. There was three things put in it. I'm going to tell you what they were. One thing that was put in it was a stick. Now, it wasn't any old stick. What happened at one point, you see, in Israel's history is, soon after this, is there was a group of guys and they said, why does Aaron get to be the only priest? I think we should be the priests because we want to do all these things that Aaron's doing. And there was a rebellion and people died. And God says, right, here's the thing, right? All you leaders of all the different people, bring me your staff or bring me your rod. And they all brought the rods in and they all got placed in before the Lord's presence. They came back in the morning and they were all exactly, they wrote their names on them and they were all exactly the same except for Aaron's. Aaron's had budded, blossomed, and there was almonds on it. It was a miracle, but it was a miracle showing that God had a priesthood. He had a way of doing things. This was his way, and this was his people. This was his person that was to be his high priest. And that was God's, what God had set apart. So one thing about coming to this Ark of Covenant was you had to respect God's priesthood. You had to respect God's way. There was no one else could come and offer your sacrifices for you. You had to respect God's way. Another thing that was in this ark was the two stones that God had written on for Moses with the Ten Commandments on them. That's when he says about putting in the testimony. That's the testimony that he was talking about. The Ten Commandments were in there. The Word of God was in there. You see, it's only God that tells us what the truth is about anything, but specifically about himself. God is truth, and it's only God. And the only way that we can come to meet with God is by following his truth, by following his word. We have to follow his way, we have to follow his truth. And of course, there was a third thing in the ark. And I'm just flying through this. I hope maybe if you'll take time to find out more about these things. You find out about Aaron's rod in Numbers in around 16:17. You find out about the Ten Commandments back there in Exodus 20. And the third thing that's in here is manna. 40 years, the children of Israel, these few million people, walked around in the wilderness. And God fed them. And he fed them the manna from heaven. And he also fed them meat as well, the quail. But in a remembrance of that, they collected up a jar, an omer of manna, and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? To remember. To remember God's provision for them. To remember that it was God who sustained them. God who let them have life in the wilderness. It was a remembrance. The Ark of the Covenant was a place of remembrance. Even though the people never got to saw it, they knew what was in it. And they would have taught their families what was in it and the significance of what was in it. Just like we wear the poppies. And as our children are growing up, we teach our children why we wear poppies and the significance of it. So these children in Jewish times would have been told about the Ark of the Covenant and they would have been told what was in it and they would have remembered what was in it. That God alone is the way. He alone is the truth and he alone is the life. Now, I chose those three words obviously on purpose. To describe Aaron's rod, the Ten Commandments, and the manna, the way, the truth, and the life. What Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know whether God had that in mind, those three words. They certainly, I think, illustrate it quite well. But when we approach the Ark of the Covenant, metaphorically speaking, we approach a God who is giving. A giving God. Because these are remembrances of God's provision. He's provided the way. He's provided the truth. He's provided the life. He's a God who is always giving. He was giving to the Israelites, and now he's giving to us. And he does so in miraculous ways. You know, all these things that, right, he wrote the Ten Commandments, it says, with the finger of God. The budding of Aaron's rod, miracle. The provision of the manna and the quail, miracle. He's a miraculous giver to his people. We need to remember as we approach God. And our ark, of course, like everything in the tabernacle, is Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. Why remember? I'm not going to go into the reasons of why we wear poppies and that idea of remembrance. But why spend time remembering Jesus? Jesus tells us too, would be one good reason. You know, do this in remembrance of me until I come. He says about the taking of the bread and the wine. We'll be doing that next week. But why spend time remembering? So that we can approach God. So that we can approach God through God's priest, following God's commands, trusting God's provision. But we do that so that, where did we start this morning? So that we can meet him. There is no point in all this if we do not meet the living God. There's no point in all that if we do not have a relationship with the living God. When we come and we break bread or in our own private time, our secret place, and that's what I love about the holy place and especially the Holy of Holies, it's a secret place. There's no one else there. You know, I am 100% sure Aaron didn't do this, but he could have done a wee jig in there and no one would have known. He won't have. He'll have been petrified for his life. Like, think of the poor guys who had to come and carry this thing. If Aaron had left a wee tiny gap as he was, you know, maybe he was a wee bit tired that morning and left a wee gap when he was wrapping the thing up, these guys would have just dropped dead. So Aaron wouldn't have. But the secret place, when we come to the secret place, it's a place that we remember. We remember Jesus. We give thanks for Jesus. We see what Jesus did, but we do it for a reason. We do it so that we can meet God. You see, John Smith, our little Jewish friend, back 3,500 years ago, he would have had meetings. He would have gone to meetings with some of his family, no doubt, and they would have sang songs to God. They would have gathered outside the tabernacle, because you're not going to fit 2 million people in here. They would have gathered outside and they would have, you know, they would have been taught songs. And the priest might have come out and he would have, in later times, read the law of God to the people. He would have had meetings, but he would never have met the living God. Because God was in the most holy place. We are here, and we are in the most holy place. Something we should never take for granted, of course, but we have our ark. And as we come next week to take communion, it's almost as if our ark is sitting here in the bread and the wine. Our act of remembrance, but it's our more than just an act of remembrance. It's our meeting place. And we must remember that our Christian life is all about meeting God, because that is his heart's desire. We're going to finish, I think. Tally's probably spent the last 5 minutes fervently finding a song to sing. We'll have a minute's silence before we stand to sing. And we're not having a minute's silence so that we can remember the war. That will happen tonight. We're not having a minute's silence simply so that we can remember Jesus, though we will remember Jesus. We're having a minute's silence so that we can meet with the living God by faith. Let's have a minute's silence. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We want to meet with you, trusting in your word, trusting in your priest, Jesus Christ. Trusting that he has provided the way, that he is the truth, and that he is the life. And Lord, we meet with you now. And Lord, as we leave here, may your spirit go with us, forever prompting us to in silence, stand before you and remember, but more than remember, to meet with you as is your desire. Amen.